We're reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just reading verses 13 and 14a, please.
Okay. All right. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist.
Excellent. Thank you so much. Give our brother a big round of applause, please. Thanks so much for that, bro. Appreciate that message. Okay. I'm actually really enjoying inviting people up to do Bible readings. So I'm going to start doing, even some of the more old school people, some of the uncles and aunties and things. Yeah, the only problem is if I go to an uncle or auntie, oh, so Uncle Fred, do you want to come up and read? No. Okay. Okay, there we go. Let's pray and let's look into the word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the work that you've been doing in Woz's life. Thank you for revealing yourself to him. Thank you for revealing yourself to each of us as well. And as we look at this new year, we praise you. Praise you for your faithfulness. Praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your son, Jesus, and how in him we have been given life. And the sacrifice that he made on the cross, we've been forgiven of sin. We've been born again of your spirit. We've become sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you that we can know life and know life in abundance. So we praise you this morning. We ask that this morning that you will teach us as we look at the scriptures now. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Now, most people today, and I remember sharing this a number of years ago, there's this it's a flash philosophical word, like a trichotomy of our existence, that people are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And how our body, like I can't remember which preacher did it, but he explained it really well, how a body gives us an awareness of our environment. When it's hot, we sweat. Rochelle's yawning already. I've just started talking, and Rochelle just, I look back, and there's Rochelle. So she's on Friday. She's like, thank you. I'll call you out on that one, Rochelle. So our body gives us an awareness of that. For example, when we're tired, we yawn. Or bored, we yawn. When we're hot, we sweat. When we're cold, we shiver. That's what our bodies do. Our bodies give us an awareness of our environment. Our soul gives us an awareness of ourselves. Our self-awareness. It's where our personality is. It's where our emotions, our will, our intelligence. It's the essential you is what our personality is. And then there is our spirit. Our spirit gives us an awareness of God. It is where God connects with our spirit. Romans 8:16 says that his spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16, I think it is. Okay, so that's our existence. That's who we are. Now, here's the thing. Before you know Jesus, your spirit, that which gives you a God awareness, is dead. It says that. Okay, bring my slides back up, please. It's actually dead. You're told, I think it's the next one. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay, now, I'll ask for a volunteer. Bridgewater, Ray, come here. Yeah, then they're going to come back. Hey? Come here, Ray. I just want you to lie down over here, please. Just lie down on the stage. Thanks. It's not like you don't do that on Fridays, but anyway. So just lie down. So pretend to be dead. All right. He dies really in a nice way. Eh? Okay. So here's the thing that I've noticed about a dead person. A dead person can't give themselves CPR to restart their heart. A dead person can't give themselves mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, although I'd like to see Ray try right now what that would look like. They can't do anything. Why? Because they're... okay, because they're dead. That's what it is. They need somebody else to come around, give them CPR, and give them mouth-to-mouth, of which I'm not going to do either. But they need somebody outside of themselves to revive their lives, correct? They might get the paddles or the defibrillator, clear, boom, okay, to bring life. But somebody needs to instill, somebody needs to bring life to them for them to be revived and resurrected from the dead. Everybody understand that? All right, thank you so much, Ray. You may... Oh, he walks! Okay, so that's... Okay, now, the Bible explains that our spirit is dead. And we can do nothing to revive our spirits. We can't resuscitate our spirit. We can't revive. For example, just because you're born in a Christian home doesn't revive your spirit. Can't connect with God because it's dead. Was just shared that he was forced to go against his will to church, raised in a Christian home, but it wasn't until last year that God connected with his spirit and revived it. Just because you're born in a Christian home doesn't make your spirit alive. Just because you do charitable acts and go around and do various things doesn't make your spirit alive. Why? Because your spirit, everybody with me, is dead. And it can't be revived from yourself. Somebody needs to come in. Somebody needs to step in. And this is why what makes the gospel message so wonderful is why God, in sending Jesus, comes to make alive us that is dead. That's what makes Jesus so special. That's what makes the gospel so precious. You're dead spiritually, and you will remain dead spiritually unless somebody steps in to revive you. Thus, the Spirit of God comes, that through faith in Jesus, who came, was born, died, rose again, ascended to heaven, and that through faith in him, your spirits are made alive. Or, as John 3 puts it, you are born again of the Spirit of God. And then what happens is that you are blessed. Is this on? Change. I think it's broken. Okay, cool. Then you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. That you are made a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that you and I are granted this amazing privilege of being to cry out and call God Abba, Father. You cry to him and say, I think one preacher put it, Daddy. You're placed in this amazing privilege to call God your dad. And with such privilege also comes this reality, that we have also entered into a raging spiritual warfare that battles for the very hearts, minds, souls, and affections of mankind, whether you are a Christian or not. There is this warfare taking place to draw your attention, your affection, your heart away from God and onto other things. It might be another person, might be a job, might be a status, whatever it might be, but it's trying to draw you away from Jesus and place it on other things. And that's why when we looked at last week in verse 12, this reality that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual forces, against this enemy that is continually tugging at your heart and my heart. And this is where I think it's really exciting. We can praise God for the provision that he has given each one of us in Christ, the capacity to fight in this warfare well, where we can stand strong in this time, to stand strong in this time in truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, we are told, okay, we'll look at verse 13 first, okay? And we are told to this, we are told to dress appropriately. I like to look around, and I like to see that most of us are dressed appropriately. I know when, I remember going to, I can't remember whose job it was, but when they came out, how people were just all spiffied up, and they're dressed appropriately for the situation. When I was doing some stuff, helping with my wife, doing the decorations for the kids' gingerbread stuff, I dressed appropriately. I had on a singlet, I had on a pair of shorts, I didn't wear any shoes because I was going to get covered in paint. And sure enough, I got covered. Now Zach's yawning. I'll talk to your dad. Okay? But now, but be dressed appropriately for the situation. You're dressed appropriately for the occasion. So in verse 13, we are told this, to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Everybody say stand. To stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Everybody say stand. Well done. Our text begins with this instruction for you and I to dress appropriately for the occasion that we are now faced with. What is that occasion? Warfare. We are told to dress for the battle that we face. Like I said, Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. And because of this, we are told to put on. Put on. Okay, now I like that. This is where, and I know I shared it last week, this is where you have given six pieces of armor, and you have the first three pieces of armor we are told to put on. We have to put on. We're always told to put these things on, and we're not told to take these off. We're told to put them on. There are three things we're told to put on. The second lot of three, then the next three pieces of armor, we're told to take up. One we're told to put on and keep wearing. The others we're told to take up, especially if it's involved in the various things that we're encountering. So, and I like this here. This one we're told to put on the full armor of God. Not just parts. Not just, oh, this is uncomfortable, I'll get off of this. I remember, how many people have done like war games, you know, the paintball? How many people have done paintball? All right. So when I did paintball way back in the day when it was starting out, so there weren't a lot of rules for safety. So you had options. You could wear goggles and a mask if you wanted to. All right, you could wear, yeah, guys rock up in singlets and shorts, and we just went round. And so you had, and this one guy, I remember, he came walking back, and he had his mouth full of paint because he got shot in the mouth. And like, back then, I thought it was quite funny. But yeah, I could after being shot with those things, I realized that would have really hurt. But yeah, see, it doesn't matter. He had on his overalls, he had on the goggles. He didn't want to wear the mask because it fogged up when he would breathe. But because he didn't wear the mask, he got shot in the face, and I think it broke one of his teeth as well. I work at a high school, and I work with some of these guys at the gym and stuff, and the only thing I find really fascinating is that it doesn't matter how strong you are and how much you can bench. If you can't hold something, then it's pointless. If your grip is useless, well, that's pointless. It's got to be the whole thing to actually be effective. So it is with this. We are told to put on the full armor of God, not just the ones that feel comfortable to you, not just the ones that might be accommodating to you, not just the ones that look cool or the ones that are less intrusive for your life. We are told to put on the full armor of God, especially today as things are growing increasingly more cold toward the things of God, toward God himself, and especially towards the person of Jesus Christ. So we are told to make a stand that goes against the flow of what the world says. A stand that goes against the flow of the world's ideas and ideologies. And the methods and the means we are to take up is the armor of God. If you look at Romans. Here we are. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14 says this, that we are to do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. What I really like about this passage is a couple of things. He first says to put on the armor of light at the end of verse 12 there. He says put on the armor of light. Then in the next part when he says to put on in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're one and the same. When we come to know Jesus, what happens? We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in him. So we are supposed to dress appropriately and put on all that he has given us in himself. So to dress appropriately and to dress completely begins with this. Second part, to stand strong, we're to be adorned in truth. Everybody say truth. 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 We're told in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. How many people are wearing a belt today? Oh, see, now, okay, come here please, Ellie. That's a belt. That's a belt. That is a belt. I mean, seriously. So my belt, because They're like, you love being in front of the camera. Come over here, come over here. So here's what I found interesting. See, my belt is actually a necessity. Because I've lost some weight, my belt here is a necessity to keep my pants up. That belt is an accessory. That's got no function to it whatsoever, except of how it looks, to break up the dress. Does it make your torso look sort of taller? It's an interesting focal point. Yeah, a huge belt. Oh, man, I'm so thankful my dad never had a belt like that growing up, because then I would have been, that would have hurt a lot growing up. Okay, but here's the thing. We're told, what a belt does, a belt for me here, or a modern day belt, for us, it actually helps not only finish things off, but it's functional. It's there to keep my pants up, makes my shirt look nice, and I feel quite comfortable as I walk around, okay? When you look at the soldier, we don't worry about the accessory belt that's just there to just break up a dress. But when you look at a soldier, at a Roman centurion, what their belt was actually for was actually as an identifier. You could tell what rank they were in the army determined by the belt that they wore. It was actually central for the rest of the pieces to actually, for example, the breastplate rested upon it. Their skirt thingy was actually connected with it as well. I don't know what they called it back then. But the belt was absolutely necessary for every other piece to function properly, the ones that were supposed to be worn, both the belt, both the chest plate and the shoes. Those there were of absolute importance. Now, we are told to be wearing a belt of truth. Truth is seeming to fall by the wayside when you look at today's society. People now are questioning truths that in my generation you would never question. In the generations before, you just accepted. The world is not flat. That's truth that was never questioned until recently. Now, people are questioning truths about gender. People are questioning truths about sexuality. People are questioning truths about morality. People are questioning truths about truth itself. It is completely under attack. And you have this continual phrase, as people say things like, well, you live your truth. That's become a mantra for many people today. Well, you live your truth. And they'll state that as an unquestionable reality that even for us Christians, we're like, how do I respond to that? How do I deal with that? This is why the belt of truth is so important and so vital for us to effectively fight in this warfare today. You see, Satan, he deals in lies. He deals in lies continually. Actually, if you read in John 8:44, he's the father of lies. He deals in deception. He deals in perversion. He deals in twisting things. He casts doubt on truth continually, on truth on who God is, on truth on God's word, on truth on God's people. He's continually sowing seeds of doubt to cast out not only in non-Christians' minds, not only in this world's minds, but even in Christian minds themselves. Where you start to question things, where you start to doubt things. He desires to, in his sowing of deception and sowing of doubt, he appeals to this, especially with us. This is the way he works. He appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He appeals to those things for each of us. 1 John 5:16. He plants in our hearts and in our minds ideas and themes that cause us to bring into question the love, the mercy, the grace, the power, and the compassion of God in Jesus Christ. Especially when you're feeling down, especially when you're going through a hard time, especially when you're going through the struggle, especially when you start to question and you're crying out to God and God doesn't seem to be answering you, then those doubts start coming in, don't you? Don't they? Then the enemy starts whispering, does God really love you? Does God's people really care for you? Are they really around? Pardon me. Then he starts to sow all these seeds of doubt. And whenever you get those, I know this for myself, whenever I get those doubts, whenever I hear those whispers, whenever I start questioning those things, you know what I do? I look at the cross. Because that can't be denied. I look at what Jesus done for me on the cross. how he took upon himself and his sacrifice and his brutal beating to the Romans and the shedding of his blood and the nailing of his hands and his feet to a wooden cross. For me, when I'm doubting all these other things, when I look around at my situation and think, Lord, I don't understand, I'm questioning things. Lord, I look at the cross and I see the beauty of God's love, the greatness of God's love, that the sacrifice of God's love given to me in Jesus on the cross. Because that can never be denied. The greatest of all gifts given to me in the death of his son. And to think that he rose again to give me life. He rose again to give me forgiveness. He rose again to give me redemption. He rose again to give me a belonging and a family in him. That's truth. The truth in Jesus Christ. Because see, Satan, that's what he did. He went to Eve. What did he say to Eve? He said, hey, did God really say? Man, he had the gumption and the gall to go to Jesus himself and question who Jesus was in Luke chapter 4. And then he succeeded with Judas when he drew Judas away with the 30 pieces of silver. And so, God, in his goodness, God, in his foreknowledge, provides the means through which we can be protected from the lies of the enemy. The deceit that he throws toward us, the misrepresentation and the slander and the dishonesty of the enemy by giving us truth, the truth of his word, the truth of his person, the truth of his love, the truth of his promises, the truth of his spirit, the truth of his sovereignty, the truth of his authority, the truth of Jesus Christ, who is truth. That's what he said about himself. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say he held at truth. He didn't say he was giving truth or imparting truth. He said, I am truth. See, God is the one that determines truth. He determines what's right and wrong. So as the enemy seeks to cast doubt, because that's all he's got, I want you to grasp this. The enemy tries to sow doubt in your lives about the truth of God's word, about the truth of God, about the truth of his person. He tries to sow doubt because that's all he can do. That's all he can do. His power was destroyed at the cross. His hold on you was destroyed in Jesus rising again from the dead. When you trusted in Jesus to save you from your sin, his hold on you was boom, shattered, knocked down, 10 pins in a bowling thing, boom, strike. It was completely destroyed. And so when he tries to cast doubt, he does that because that's all he can do. That's all he can do. Can everyone say, all he can do? That's all he can do. That's amazing. When he tries to sow doubt because it's all he can do, what do? We look to the beauty of who Jesus is in his word. We look at the reality of what God has made us in Jesus Christ. We look at the promises that he has given to us in Christ. The fact that all things are ours, we are told in the scriptures. The fact that we are his children. The fact that he holds us in his hand. Those are the things that we hold on to, not the lies, not the doubts that he's trying to sow, but on the truth that we're told. So when I look at the things that I think about myself, oh, I'm not successful. I don't have a job, or I don't make enough, or I don't have any possessions. That my success is gauged not by what I attain and not by what I gain or what I can earn, but what I give. Acts 25:29-35. When I think of things like I'm not special at all, the truth is I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Then I'm made in the image of God. That's what gives me inherent value, that I'm made in his image. When I think I am such an undeserving sinner, the truth is I am a sinner that is undeserving, but I'm saved by grace through faith. And that it's not about me in the first place. It's about him and what he has given me in his son, Jesus. When I say I'm such a failure, why does the same sin trip me up over and over again? The truth is I've been delivered from condemnation. That's Romans 7, verses 25 to Romans 8, chapter 1. So there's those things that I think about myself, and honestly, I think we're our greatest critics. And now, look, there's nothing wrong with being a critic of yourself. There's nothing wrong with holding on to those things. But you want to have those thoughts that you have. I think it's 2 Corinthians 10:5. You want to bring those thoughts into obedience of Christ, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into obedience every thought to Christ. That's what we want to be doing. And so I've got these things about we think about ourselves. Then we sometimes get influenced by the things others say. Like, you're defined by your illness. You're bound by your past. You're dependent on alcohol or drugs. Or you're not the body that you were born in. Or you're always the victim. We think about those sorts of things. And all these voices, all these truths that try to crowd out the word of God and the voice of God. That they're continually babbling in your ears. When the truth is, you are victorious in Christ. You're not a victim. In Christ, you are given the victory. The truth is, you're victorious. You are made in the image of God, that you are precious and cherished and not limited by what you feel like or what gender you think you feel like. Or the fact that you might have desires and cravings for things that aren't good for you, whether by alcohol or drugs. But the truth is, you're more than an addiction. You're more than a dependence. You are a child of the Most High God with the capacity to be strong in your weakness. Remember what I said last week in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And being strong in the Lord wasn't about being strong in one thing or the other, but being strong in your weakness. Because it is in your weakness the power of Christ rests upon you. For when you are weak, Christ's strength is made perfect. That's what we looked at last week. So this one here, okay, well, that's in that weakness, you might know Christ's strength. I'm not saying you're going to, you know, be perfect every single time, but I'm saying don't listen to the whispers of the enemy, the doubts the enemy seeks to sow in there to take your eyes off the truth. You have been set free from your past. You may have attitudes and feelings that you experience from then, but that's not you now. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You may be depressed. You may be sick. You may even be terminal, but that is not who you are. That is not who you are. You may feel down, but that does nothing to take away from the facts. It does nothing to take away from the truth of who you are in Christ. That you are loved. That your name is written in the book of life. That you have an eternal destiny that can never be taken away. This is why truth, God's truth, is to be adorning our waist. Because when that's adorning our waist, what does it do? It brings into order everything else. Because honestly, my shirt and my trousers, they look good. They look good because of my belt. That is my life. I'm supposed to have my belt of truth upon which my life outfit rests so that my life looks good in the eyes of the world. Why? Because my life is bound and grounded upon the person of Jesus Christ, the truth that adorns my waist. Don't make fun of my outfit, Ray. He's giggling at me playing with my belt. I'm sorry. So, to stand strong means you are to dress appropriately in God's truth, in the truth of his word, and in the truth of his person. For it is from him, as the truth, that we will be set free and that we will be able to overcome the lies of the enemy. What does it say? John 8:32. Says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. For that we can praise God. For what he has given us in his Son, who is truth, we can praise God. And as we leave here today, we can praise God because truth is what adorns our waist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he is the truth, and that he, in his sacrifice, broke down and destroyed the power of the enemy. And so when the enemy seeks to cast doubt, because that's all he can do, I pray that you will take us and that we will be captivated and surrounded and immersed in the truth of who you are, Jesus. The truth of your word, the truth of your people, the truth of your Spirit who dwells within us, and that that truth might not only bring order to our lives, the truth we will find comfort in and be set free from all the things that the enemy casts toward us. So we thank you for the belt of truth. I pray for each person here, especially if there are doubts, if there are difficulties, if there are hardships, that your truth will shine forth in each of their lives also. So we thank you, we praise you, and we honor you this day for what you have given us in your Son Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Thank you very much for that, brothers and sisters. Thank you very much, everybody at home. Put on your belt. Put on your belt. Bring your outfit into order. Don't be like an Ellie and wear an accessory belt for no reason. God bless. See you next week. Oh, isn't it? Ooh.